I want us to go back over to Matthew's Gospel again in the 6th chapter. We've got here to verse 16, and I want to read that in your hearing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I want to maybe continue to make our way through what's commonly been called the Sermon on the Mount. I think what you and I sometimes define as a sermon, we'd almost be embarrassed to say the Sermon on the Mount, because it should probably be called the Message on the Mount. You and I may preach sermons, our Lord preached messages. And I want to maybe continue to make our way through this passage. This is one of the difficult things, I think, about preaching as opposed to teaching. If there's a difference in teaching and preaching, probably one aspect of it is this, that in teaching, for the most part, we set forth the facts of a passage. We look at a chapter, we look at two or three verses, or even one verse, and we set forth the facts that's in that verse. And I like that. I lack teaching. I can't stress enough how much I like teaching. I think we need to know the facts, what particular passage states. But I think the difference in preaching as opposed to teaching, maybe you not only get the facts in preaching, but you get the message that's in that passage. And I say that for this reason, that tonight we look at this passage on fasting. And one of the difficult aspects about preaching from a passage like this is finding a message in a passage that teaches fasting. And that's the difficulty that I've had going through this Sermon on the Mount. Every passage, I'm certain, in here has a message behind it. It's not just a group of facts that our Lord put together. It's a message. And to find the message, to dig it out, is one of the difficult aspects about preaching. But I want us to look at this passage, these three verses, concerning fasting. Of course, fasting is abstaining from food. I imagine we all know the definition of that. Sometimes not only food, but drink. And I imagine that probably all of us in our lives have had opportunities, for one reason or another, that we've fasted, that we've abstained from food. It may have been because of the location that we were in or the situation we found ourselves in. There was no food available. I know probably all of us have experienced fasting for some medical purposes. Going for an exam that required us to fast or so on. I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones on this subject of fasting, and he said that a lot of people, and I found this out, a lot of people fast not for religious purposes, but for physical purposes, for health reasons. And he was giving some accounts of some people that had fasted, and they were saying that 2 or 3 days of fasting, they noticed that their thinking had become extremely clear. Their mind seemed to be more alert. And I don't know what the reason for that is. You would have to ask your medical doctor. But there's a lot of people who fast, not for religious purposes at all, but for physical reasons. And I would imagine, especially if you or I fasted for 2 or 3 days, we'd have to be very careful. I know some of us have health problems that wouldn't allow us to do that. But there is a lot of people that fast just for health reasons. But the scriptures here that I've read to you this evening, that our master was preaching on this. This is for religious purposes, for spiritual purposes. When you fast, fast to your Father. It's not for our health at all, whatever good that may be. But it's religious purpose, for spiritual purpose, that our master is dealing with. And I want to see some things, first of all, concerning this thing of fasting, of abstaining from food. The children of Israel were only instructed to fast, to my knowledge, once a year. And that was, of course, there at the Day of Atonement. Now, you can search the Scripture, if you want to, on that and make sure I'm correct. But if I'm not mistaken, only one time a year were they actually required of God to fast. Now, having said that, we know that fasting was practiced not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and certainly more than one time a year. And I did jot down many places, and let me just mention and call your attention, your memory to some of them. You remember Moses himself, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I never recommend that to anybody. And our master himself did that also for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, we read that Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews in Shushan the palace, when they were in captivity, they fasted. David, of course, fasted. Anna, we read there in the temple of Luke 1, served the Lord with prayers and fasting. Of course, the disciples of John the Baptist were said to fast. And the Apostle Paul said he fasted often. And in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas announced that they were going on the missionary journey, the church there at Antioch fasted and laid hands upon them and prayed and sent them out to the missionary work that way. And when Paul and Barnabas had preached, they ordained elders in all the churches, and they laid their hands on them, and they fasted and prayed and commended them to the Lord upon whom they believed. And Paul instructed the men and their wives there in the church at Corinth to give themselves occasionally to fasting. I say this because I don't want you to think that we've come here to deal with a subject that's not even in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures aren't familiar with, because the Scripture does teach fasting, and it was most certainly practiced by men. And I think when the Lord says here in our text that when ye fast, that you and I can conclude that He's not only speaking to His disciples, but He's speaking to His church of every age. It is something that has been practiced down through the years. That's the first thing I want to say about this, that we do find men and women in the New Testament as well as the Old that fasted. And the second thing I want to say about fasting is this. Some people would say that fasting is just discipline. It's no more than discipline. And when we read this word here, the Lord said, when you fast, they would simply read it as when you discipline yourself. Now, I know that fasting can be a part of discipline ourselves. One of the old prophets said, I chastened my soul through fasting, and I humble myself with fasting. But there's a distinction in discipline ourselves as opposed to fasting. We discipline ourselves daily. You found this out in your own life. The Apostle Paul said, I always keep under my body. I bring it unto subjection. I bring my body, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's discipline. And that takes place daily in our lives. Listen to some of these places. The Apostle said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he said this in Romans 13 and 14. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now that's discipline, isn't it? And it takes place daily in our lives. And he said in Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversation, that is the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man. Lie not one to another, because that's the old man. Don't do that. Discipline yourself. If you see the old man is about to lie, then put him off and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here's what Peter said about it. Laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. And the Hebrew writer said, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run this race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus himself summed this up, and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily and follow me. So that's discipline, and it takes place daily. You've noticed that in your daily life, that you have to keep yourself in check. You discipline yourself daily. And here's the difference then in discipline as opposed to fasting. We don't fast every day. If we fast seldom or if we fast often. Though discipline may a certain aspect of it may be with fasting, but there's a distinction in it. I just wanted to say that because there are some that say this passage here doesn't teach fasting at all, but it's just another aspect of discipline. I think they have a distinction between them. And there's something else here about fasting. It's always associated. I think every place but one. And I think it's implied there in the book of Esther. Because you'll notice as you read the book of Esther, the name of the Lord is never mentioned throughout that whole book. God's never mentioned. But in all places that I found, prayer is always associated with fasting. No one ever fasted for religious purposes without it being accompanied with prayer. And there's something else, as I read and studied on this subject, that also accompanies fasting, and that's a need, distress, trouble. It seemed like when people fasted, there was always the need. That's why prayer is always accompanied with it. And I think this is hinted at here in verse 16 of our text. These scribes made their countenance sad and they disfigured their faces. Now, why did they do that? Because they knew that sadness, distress, trouble accompanied fasting. That's why people fasted, because they were in trouble. So in their hypocrisy, they pretended to be in trouble. They pretended to be in distress by disfiguring their faces. That's why the Lord Jesus called them such hypocrites, such pretenders. You pretend a need, he says, by looking so sad, because you've read the Old Testament scriptures where that's the one of the reasons the saints of old fasted, is because they had a need. Now, I want to take time this evening just to read. I don't mean to be too lengthy in it, but I want to read some places just to stress to you the attitude that people had when they fasted. And I think this teaches us something I hope we can see here in just a minute. Let me mention some of these places to you, and I'll mention where you find these if you'd like to jot them down, if you can remember them in your mind. The first place that this word is mentioned itself. Now, I'm not sure it's the first time that anyone fasted. I'm sure of that. But the first time the word is mentioned is in Judges chapter 20. And let me just call to your mind what had taken place here and why these people fasted. And I don't want to go into great detail with it, but let me just say this, that the tribe of Benjamin had committed a very grievous sin. Some men among the tribe of Benjamin had committed an awful, awful sin against God. And the 11 tribes of Israel came against Benjamin to make war against him. What they did, they got a hold of the elders of Benjamin and said, "You've got some men that have committed grievous sins that deserve to be put to death." And for some reason or another, the tribe of Benjamin would not release these men to the other 11 tribes to be punished. So they went to war, the 11 tribes of Israel, against the tribe of Benjamin. But the tribe of Benjamin slew 40,000. 40,000 of those 11 tribes. And that was a great number of people. And what took place was these 11 tribes, they were broken. They were just brokenhearted over this. And they didn't know what to do. So they assembled themselves there at the temple there in Jerusalem. And the scripture says that they fasted and they prayed and wept before the Lord until evening and sought the face of the Lord for direction. And of course the Lord heard them and He granted them their request. And finally they defeated the whole tribe and slew most of the men of that whole tribe of Benjamin. But what I wanted to show you there was a need. They were grieved, a loss of 40,000 men, and they fasted and prayed. And the second place I want to call your attention to is 1 Samuel chapter 1, and this is a familiar incident that happened in the life of Hannah. You remember how she had no children, and her adversary, her husband had another wife, and she grieved her and mocked her. And Hannah was exceeding grieved, and she refused to eat. And they went up to Jerusalem, and while she was there, she fasted and prayed and sought the Lord, and she was so grieved about not having a child. And the Lord heard her prayer, and He answered and gave her a child. And of course we know what his name was. That was Samuel, the great prophet of the Lord. And the next place I want to call your attention to is 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this was where David and Bathsheba had the son. Bathsheba was another man's wife. You recall David's awful sin that he'd committed. And Bathsheba was with child, and the Lord sent Nathan and said, "I'm going to take the child." And David was so burdened over this that he began to fast and pray and went in and lay before the Lord in fasting and prayer. And the child died. And of course his servant was confused about it. They said, "David, you fasted and prayed while the child was alive, but now that he's dead, you've raised and washed yourself and changed clothes and you've come in here to eat. We don't understand this." And David said, "I prayed and fasted because I thought perhaps the Lord may spare his life." So David fasted, and it was out of grief, out of a need. And the fourth place I want to call your attention to is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And you'll recall here, you'll probably remember what had taken place here. The children of Ammon and the children of Moab had come against Jehoshaphat, the great king of Judah. And they were a great company. They were a great army. And they came to overthrow Jehoshaphat and to take the city. And the city was afraid, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. So he went into the temple and he laid before the Lord and he made this prayer. And this prayer has always been very appealing to me. He said this, "O Lord God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that has come against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And that got that great answer that we all are so familiar with, where the Lord answered Jehoshaphat and he said, "The battle is not yours, but it's God's. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Stand ye still now," he said, "and see the salvation of God with you." But he fasted, and the city fasted because there was a need for deliverance. And the fifth place is this. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra and the Jews were leaving Babylon, the land of captivity. And they had all this gold and silver and brass and copper, and all their little ones were with them. And they were going from Babylon back up to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. And they didn't know which way to go. And he refused the king's soldiers because he said, God will defend us. Well, he got out there in the desert. He didn't know which way to go. So they fasted and prayed and said, oh Lord, show us the way. They were afraid of robbers, a band of robbers that would take all of their substance they had to, for the temple. And the Lord heard their prayer and showed them the way to go. But it was out of a need. A couple more places and we'll go on. In Esther chapter 4, where Haman had plotted against the destruction of the Jews. Remember how the city was full of mourning when word came that this wretched man had gone up to Ahasuerus the king and plotted the destruction of all the Jews and put it down in writing and sealed it with his signet. And it went out to all his providence, saying, on a certain day all the Jews are going to be slaughtered. And it came to Shushan the palace, and these Jews wept. Mordecai went out into the city and sat in sackcloth and put ashes upon his head, terribly grieved. And they fasted and they prayed and sought the Lord to be delivered. And of course the Lord heard them. And the last place is this, in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasted. And I prayed unto the Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in covenant and mercy to them that love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. We have done iniquity. We have rebelled. And of course the Lord heard him, but he sought the Lord with prayer and fasting. I just wanted to tell you that all these examples that I've given you in all of them, and all the times that I've seen in the Old as well as the New Testament, prayer and fasting with prayer has always been out of this need. It's not something I get up here and tell you, next Sunday we're going to fast just to be fasting. It's not that way. It's an individual thing, and it's always out of a need that I have, that I lay aside the food for a time to humble myself and seek the Lord that my need may be supplied. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they knew that a man fasted out of need. Therefore, they pretended to have a need. They made their faces sad and disfigured their faces. And the Lord Jesus here in verse 16, he called them hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. But you know what, brothers and sisters? We shouldn't let their hypocrisy discourage us from fasting if the occasion calls for it. Don't not do it because they did it out of such pretense. If we have a need ourselves or someone else has a need, then do so. Here now in verse 16, but when ye fast, be not as the scribes, be not as these hypocrites, these religious Jews. Well, I tell you what, here in this passage that you and I have been studying in the 6th chapter as well as the 5th chapter, I just wonder sometimes if there's ever been a generation that was more, I almost call it an inordinate desire, a lust to be seen of men. This was probably one of the worst generations that there's ever been for that. The Lord said about them that they do everything they do. All their works they do to be seen, to be recognized of men. And as you read just in the gospel, and you read through the book of Acts, you see and you wonder, you begin to wonder, is there anything that these men would not do? Or any labor that they would not do, or anything that they wouldn't give just to be recognized of men. The Lord told them, He said, you can pass land and sea. They would get in a ship and go across the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't have the luxury of travel that you and I have now. If they crossed the Mediterranean Sea, they had to do it in a sailboat. And they would cross the Mediterranean Sea to make one single convert. Now that's work, ain't it? That's sacrifice. No matter what you and I may think of these scribes and Pharisees, I tell you, they were workers. And they gave bags of money. And they built synagogues all over the place. But the Lord said, there's only one reason that you do this. One thing is motivating you, and that's to be recognized of men. Just to be seen of man. He tells us that here in verse 16. And he even said there, they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men. But you know, it's not just these scribes that has a problem with wanting attention. Don't we all want it? Don't we all crave men's approval? Don't we all love to appear to men? We abhor ourselves because of it. But we see it in us, don't we? And we got such secret ways of trying to get people's attention. And even when we are aware of it and we abhor ourselves for it, and we try to correct ourselves not to do it, even in trying not to do it, we do it. Look here what he says. Let me give you an example here of what I'm saying. Look here in verse 16 and verse 17. In verse 17, our Lord gives us a remedy to correct the mistake that these scribes have fallen into. He says there in verse 16, he says, they disfigure their faces and make their countenance sad, that they may appear unto men to fast. He said, here's the remedy in verse 17. But thou, when you fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Now there's the remedy. The Lord said, here's the way to correct. Instead of appearing sad and disfiguring your face, wash your face and anoint your head. But here's what we're apt to do, brothers and sisters. Here's how we are. We're apt, instead of taking verse 17 and correcting the problem, we're apt to overcorrect the problem. Instead of having a sad countenance and disfiguring our faces, what are we apt to do? We're apt to go too far the other way. We put on this jolly face and we smile and we pretend to be more happy than we are. And what do? In trying to correct one thing, we get men's attention by another way. I want people to see how happy I am. So I put on this big smile. I'm jolly all the time. So what do? I appear unto men to be so happy. It's almost like someone running off the road and about to get into the ditch on the right side. And what do when you do that? You almost every time overcorrect, don't you? You'll grab that steering wheel and you'll turn it too far to the left. And if you ain't careful, you'll wind up in the ditch on the other side. And that's what the Master is telling us here in verse 17. There's a way, he said, to correct this. There's a way not to appear unto man. But we have to be so careful that we don't overcorrect. We used to have a group of Amish. When my dad was still alive, they tended my dad's farm. I got acquainted with one of them. Jacob was his name. Real nice fella. And you know how the Amish dress. It was the old style of Amish. And the women, of course, they have the bonnets and the long dresses and the long sleeves. And there is something in me. I'm not for sure what it is. There's something in me that appeals to. Appeals to me, the dress, the modesty of it appeals to me. I like that. It's much better than the skimpy stuff that we see today. And probably, if you ask the Amish why they dress that way, I'm just sure what they'll tell you. They'll say, well, Christians are different people. They're to be different. They not only think different about God, about this world, about themselves. They not only act different, talk different, but they dress different. And we agree with that, don't we? We agree with that. But having said that, I think what they've done is they have overcorrected. Instead of not drawing attention to themselves, one way, they're drawing attention to themselves another way. Everybody knows an Amish when they see him by the dress. So they appear unto men, don't they? So I think they've overcorrected the problem. I don't know what their motives is. God will have to judge their motives. I'm not interested in judging their motives, but I'm just saying this. If the Amish dress as they do, to be seen of men, then their motives are just as wrong as the scribes and Pharisees who disfigured their faces to be seen of men. They gave alms just to be seen of men. What is our Lord teaching us here in verse 17? When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. What does he mean by that? And to keep us from overcorrecting, you know what I think he means by this? What do you ladies, you sisters do when you wash your face? And I know Sister Gail uses lotion. That's what this oil was basically. To keep their skin from drying out, they use oil. We use lotion. What happens when we wash our face and put lotion on our faces? What is that? What are we doing? We're doing something perfectly natural, aren't we? It's just natural. And what the Lord is saying here, when you fast, just do what's natural. Just be natural. Don't draw attention to yourself with disfiguring your face and looking sad. Don't draw attention unto yourself by appearing to be happy. Just be natural. Be yourself. Be what you are. That's what the gospel does for us, ain't it? It frees us. Whom the Son makes free, he's free indeed. Free from what? Free from pretending. Free from putting on a show. Remember when you were in religion? That's a big part of our lives, wasn't it? Just putting on a show. Pretending. But the Lord has freed us from that. To be what we are. Just natural. And that's what he's saying here. Just wash your face and anoint your head and just be natural. Just be natural. Can you see these scribes? I'd try to mock them, but you'd just laugh at me. Can you see them, though, out on the street corners and in the temple, disfiguring their faces? Can you just imagine how unnatural that was? How twisted up they got their faces to appear to be in such distress and pain? Twisting their faces. And how sad and long they could make their face appear to be. You know, it's a wonder to me, as silly as religion is sometimes, and some of the silly things that they do, it's a wonder that the world has any confidence at all in the church. They look at religion, they lump everybody together. And some of the unnatural things, some of the ridiculous things that religious people do, disfigure their faces. That wasn't natural, was it? You may have kept up with this. There's a little Baptist church, I think it's out in Kansas. I'm not for sure, but I think it's in Kansas. But most of you probably have heard of this on the news media. We had it happen just a few days ago here in Indiana. The soldiers that's coming back from Iraq, and that church in Kansas has been sending men to demonstrate at the funeral. Some of you may have seen that. What they do is go hold up their signs, very disturbing signs. about God is the one that made the bombs that killed the soldiers, not the terrorist and all of that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You being not even a Christian. Just think for a minute that you're not a Christian. You're just a person with a little bit of dignity and morals and character about you. You would not be so cruel to go to a man's funeral that had been killed, no matter what you think about the war. A man that had been killed and brought home, and his mom and his dad and his family and the community was there burying that man. You would not be so cruel to go there to that place to demonstrate in such a manner, would you? And yet here is a group of people going there. How sad and unnatural that is. A moral person wouldn't even do that. I tell you, this news media feeds off things like this. You see these, even the churches. Well, it's the religious people. You see them demonstrating, carry a big sign against abortion. Well, I'm against abortion too. Probably you are. I hope you are. If you're a believer, you are. But you see some religious person, and they're out on the street, either against homosexuals or against abortion or against something, and they're so angry. And their face is swollen and it's turned red and it looked like they could kill somebody. And here they've got the camera right in his face. And there he is. Boy, he looks like a monster of some kind. And you know what they say? Here's the church. Here's the church. And look at him. He don't look like a natural man at all. He looks like a beast. These men twisted their faces and looked so sad, and they weren't even acting natural. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here, be natural. Just be what you are. You know, of all the people in this world, I think the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, in spite of all the great works he did, and what a great Lord he was when he was here upon this earth, you'll never find a person that acted any more natural than he did. He never drew attention to himself. He made himself of no reputation. He never lifted up his voice. He never cried out in the street to get attention. Everything he did, even raising the dead, he didn't make a big scene out of it, did he? Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he just spoke and out he came. Walked up to the casket of the woman of Nain and just touched her son and went on about his way. He even told some people, don't tell that I've just healed you. He was so natural in all that he did. And yet he was the Son of God. God in this flesh. That's what he's saying. Just be natural. Be yourself. Whatever you do, be natural in it. I wonder today if some of the silly things that's going on in religion, and there's a lot of it, but it's just an attempt to get attention. I think that's all it is, to be seen of men, to have the praise of men. In verse 18, I think this is the key to it all right here. And all these verses seem like we find the key in them. And I think right here is the key to what we're saying here this evening, what the Lord's telling us. And look what he said. When you fast, he said in verse 18, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not. Now you just stop and think about that phrase for just a minute. That thou appear not. That's a wonderful statement, eh? That thou appear not. I read in the paper this morning where they said Ed McMahon was going to make an appearance in downtown Muncie today. He's making an appearance. So-and-so is making an appearance. What's the Lord telling us? Don't make an appearance. Appear not. Appear not. I saw in the newspaper this morning the Muncie Star had sent this reporter out 5:30 in the morning, and they had taken a picture of this young seminar student praying next to his bed. And he said he prayed every morning at 5:30, and there he was in his pajamas. What did he do? He just made an appearance. Now there's thousands of subscribers that knows his name and recognizes his face. But you know something? He has no reward of his Father in heaven, if God is indeed his Father. He just lost it all. He appeared unto man, but in appearing unto man, he lost the reward with the Father. And the Lord Jesus is saying here that ye appear not. Oh, that's a gift of God. Did you know it? That you appear not in all that we do, in alms given, in all that we give. Nobody don't see us. We don't appear unto man. In our prayers, we don't appear. In our fasting, we don't appear. Everything we do for the glory of God, we don't appear in it. We don't draw attention to ourselves. It's not about us. When we can forget about everybody, we can even forget about ourselves. We don't seek to be seen, or we don't seek to be hid. It ceases to be about us altogether. That's what he's saying. Everything we do, we do it solely for the glory of our Father. In secret. In secret. When we seek not to be seen of men, but only to be approved unto our Father who is in heaven. And what did the Lord say about this man? He said here in verse 18, his reward shall be great. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's a great reward. Because who's going to reward him? The Father. It'll be a great reward when the Father rewards a person. He's rich. How can God reward a man? He can create anything he wants to. If he can't create enough to satisfy a man, then he can reward him with himself. He said to Abraham, I am thy reward. What would it be to be rewarded with God himself? It's a great reward, brothers and sisters. It's a sure reward. He shall reward thee. And it may be slow in coming, but it will come. It may come in this lifetime, but it's sure to come in that life that's ahead. The Father shall reward thee. And when he does, you're going to know it. And everybody around you is going to know it. Because he's going to reward thee. How? Openly. Openly. This whole matter of rewards is difficult for me. I don't understand completely the doctrine of it. And I think what sometimes keeps us from understanding it. We think it conflicts with the gospel of free grace. But I think if we'll just look at some places where reward is mentioned, and we won't do that this evening. We don't have time. That's a study in itself. But let me just mention two things here about rewards. The Father himself shall reward thee openly. It's evident as we read the scriptures that rewards are in heaven. That's one of the places the reward is. If you're persecuted for my name's sake, you're blessed. Great is your reward. Where's it at? In heaven. It's in heaven. It's there with him, preserved with him. And when the dead are raised, he'll reward his people. How will he reward them? I have no idea, brother. I just know he will. I don't know much about the doctrine of it, but I know the reward is in heaven, the Lord Jesus said, and it's great. And it's beyond being stolen. It's beyond rust are molding. It's safe there in heaven. It's in heaven. And we know this about rewards. Sometimes they are given now in this lifetime. And this is such a great reward when God rewards us here. And let me just mention two rewards here. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, if I preach the gospel willingly, and I think we could apply that to anything, couldn't we? If I give willingly, if I teach Glenn willingly, I have a reward. And then in the next verse, he answers what that reward is. What is the reward then? And he says this, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. I abuse not my power in the gospel. What's he saying? This is my reward. When I preach the gospel, I preach it from pure motives. I preach it for the glory of God and the good of eternity-bound souls. That's a reward, ain't it? To do something with pure motives, that's a reward in itself. How many of us have trouble with motives? When I leave this pulpit, one of the things I go home and repent about is my motives. And to do something for the glory of God, oh, that's a reward in itself. That's grace in itself. And he said this about giving. He said this, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted. How often have I not given because I wasn't willing to give? I just wasn't willing to give. When a man can give because he's willing to give, that's a reward. And why is a man willing to give? It's God which works in you to will and to do. That's a reward in itself. And to give on purpose, to purpose in your heart that you're going to give for the glory of God and the good and the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. As every man hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. You, I know you. I know every last one of you here this evening. This work here, though it may be small, this work here could not continue if you all had not sat down and purposed in your heart that you was going to give to this work. It ain't something you do haphazardly. You planned it out. You purposed to do it. Isn't it a blessing that you did that? That's a reward in itself, isn't it? And he said, God loves a cheerful. You don't give because it's necessary. You don't give because you have to. You love to give. And that's a gift of God. That's a reward. Wouldn't you hate to go through this life professing to be a Christian? And you give, but boy, I tell you, you grudged every penny of it. You give, but you didn't do it on purpose. You're afraid not to give, afraid people mock you or something. Oh, isn't it a reward? And then after all of this, having a willing mind and doing it on purpose and doing it with cheerfulness to know that someday he that gave you that will and brought you to do it on purpose and gave you what you give is going to reward you for doing so. That's our Father, our Heavenly Father, who don't need anything. Owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills too. Heaven is his. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, he owns it all. And he gives to us everything we have. And yet, everything we do for his glory. He said, I'm going to reward you someday openly. I don't completely understand the doctrine of that. But that's what he says.